believe that God's moving and God's working. God's wanting to do things for us. Trusting in Him, praying and asking Him, anticipating. A week or so ago, somebody was here and said that they really didn't feel like being here, but didn't want to miss something. Was anticipating and didn't want to miss anything that might be going on. And I hope that's the way you come to church. You want to be in on everything that's going on from God. Every move of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to be looking at a number of different passages of Scripture this morning as we continue in this series of holiness, the holiness of God. This morning we're going to be looking at the holiness of God and related attributes. Holiness and related attributes. That is a big title, and I can assure you that we're not going to be able to plumb the depths of that subject this morning. But I hope with the help of the Lord that we'll be able to at least plant a seed of hunger, desire for more of Him, His holy way. Would you bow your head with me? We ask for God's special anointing and touch in the preaching of His word. Father, it's exciting to know that You are on the throne, and in the midst of all of our burdens and prayers, that You are working sometimes behind the scenes and we can't see, but we trust Your heart this morning. We trust who You are. Thank You, Father, for the Word that stands out to us as a beacon of light in the midst of the darkness. This morning we open up Your Word in different passages, look at a specific subject of Your holiness and Your attributes. I pray for Your divine touch today, Your anointing today in the midst of my weakness, that Your strength. Your strength would prevail. We need Your touch and Your help, Your presence. Breathe on us this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not real sure how to pronounce the man's name that said this quote, so I'll just say the quote and leave the pronunciation for somebody else to try to figure out. Holiness is the foundation on which the whole conception of God rests. Holiness is the foundation on which the whole conception of God rests. We've looked at the Old Testament quite a bit here in the last few weeks in the subject, in this particular subject of holiness, the holiness of God. God is a holy God. We see that repeatedly in the Old Testament scriptures. The Holy One. We also find the concept that is presented in this particular idea and these words of the Old Testament carried over into the New Testament. You can look into theology books and you'll find different meanings to the New Testament word of holiness. And I don't have the time this morning to go into all the different aspects of that New Testament word of holiness this morning, but there are a couple that I'd like for us to pay attention to. And the first one would be this morning, as we look at holiness, the holiness of God in the New Testament, is the area and the idea of holiness is to treat as holy, or treat with reverence. Treat with reverence. There's a lot of things today that in our religious culture, not even taking into the worldly culture, but just looking at the religious culture around the world, there is a great breakdown of reverence for the things of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. If we could paraphrase that and reword that a little bit, it would simply be, but in your hearts set Christ apart as holy and acknowledge him as the Lord, as Lord. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. There is the necessity to reestablish in our mind when we talk about God that we recognize the holiness of God sets him apart as holy, as different, and deserving, even demanding reverence. Now, that would include a reverence for his name. That would include a reverence for his word, a reverence for his house. Those things that are directly attributed to him and his name. You know, I grew up with a very strong opinion that God's word was something to be revered and to be respected. And we didn't put the Reader's Digest on it. We didn't even put the Sunday school quarterly on it. We didn't put the hymn book on it. Because it was to be revered, it was to be reverenced. There was something very, very sacred, is very, very sacred about God's Word. I hope my kids have that same thought, that same memory, that God's Word is to be reverenced. God's house is to be reverenced. God's name is to be reverenced. You know, we could spend a little bit of time there, but we've already looked at that in the commandments just a few weeks ago. But this New Testament word holiness would be to treat as holy or to treat with reverence, to reverence. Another big part, another big meaning of the New Testament word holiness would be to purify. To purify. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Sanctify and cleanse it. We find in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. There is a cleansing, there is a purity that goes on within the defining element or within the meaning of the word, New Testament word of holiness. As we study, as we live in this world and we study trying to understand the holiness of God, we are developing by that study, we are developing within our mind, within our thinking, a proper picture of God. As I started off with that quote, the holiness is the foundation on which the whole conception of God exists. We have to have an understanding, a proper understanding of the holiness of God for us to have a proper picture of who God is. And when we have a proper picture of who God is, we will find these related attributes. Well, there's probably more attributes than what we can think of, really, when we come down to searching the depths of who God is. But there are a few that I'd like for us to consider this morning. Attributes of God that go hand in hand, or maybe, you know, hand in glove. They're all together with the picture or the concept of the holiness of God. And the first one that I want to notice this morning is the attribute of his righteousness. Rightness, righteousness. As an attribute, righteousness is the conformity of God to the moral and righteous law which he himself has established. Now you say that doesn't make much sense. Well, in God being righteous, then he, as he established the moral and the spiritual laws that he himself set up, that he not only set it up for people, but that is the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, that he is exactly that. That's who he is. You've heard me quote from Donald Metz, and I'm going to quote a lot from him as we even continue through this. But Donald Metz said that holiness represents God's essential nature, while righteousness represents holiness in action. Righteousness represents holiness in action. Sometimes repetition is good, isn't it? Righteousness represents holiness in action. Righteousness is God's conformity to his own standard, and it would follow that those whom God calls to be sons and daughters, they would also be required to conform to a similar standard, that this standard of righteousness that God has established and he himself is, that his followers look at that same standard and live by that same standard. Now, if you look yourself in the mirror this morning, I hope everybody looked in the mirror this morning. I hope you got a good look at yourself, maybe combed your hair, brushed your teeth, make sure that, anyway, that look in the mirror, you not only saw the reflection of your physical being, but you could also reflect and see the righteousness of God reflecting back. That the person that looks in that mirror isn't just looking at their physical, but that person that looks in that mirror is also recognizing that God has set this righteous standard, and that myself, as a called child of God, I should desire, I should hunger, I should want to conform to that righteous standard as well. You know, I don't need to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, just so that we have it in our mind. There's a lot of people that have professed, they've prayed a prayer sometime in their life, and they believe that from the saying of that prayer, at some point in their life, that they're right with God. They're ready to go to heaven. But the child of God is more, it's more than just simply saying a prayer. The child of God is somebody who hungers to conform, wants to be what God wants me and you to be. A conformity to that standard of righteousness. Romans chapter 12. You know, it's a verse, it's a passage that I quote from and look at a lot because it's so powerful in the idea of this righteousness and of this holiness and the standard by which God has established. Paul lays it out so well here in Romans chapter 12. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's our reasonable service, he said. But he also then in verse number 2, he goes on to challenge us and remind us, and I hope that we remind ourselves over and over again. The challenge is to be conformed to this world and ignore the conformity to God's standard. But Paul is saying, don't be conformed to this world, but to be conformed to God's standard. That's what he's saying here. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A personal life of righteous living. Well, let me back up and look at that one quote that I gave and say that holiness in action, righteousness in action is what he's talking about. Righteousness in action, allowing God's holiness to invade us, if you want that word, or captivate us, if you like that word, or transform us. And it is a transformation. It is a transformation. Not only do we find righteousness as an attribute, but we also find justice as an attribute. Now, H. Orton Wiley sometimes goes really deep and broad, and don't have time to jump into everything that he said, but under this category of an attribute of righteousness, he says that there's four categories. There's judicial justice and legislative justice and remunerative justice and vindictive justice. Whew. I'm already deeper than what I can go, right? Wow. But let's try to just keep it as simple as we can by quoting Metz. He said, justice is the administration of the laws and principles of righteousness. Justice is the administration of the laws and principles of righteousness. Now, what are the principles of the justice or administration of the laws and the principles? What would that be? Well, that could include Romans chapter 6, 23. Romans 6, 23 is a familiar verse. You've probably memorized it from your youth up. You know this verse, for the wages of sin is death. You know, I can't get around that. That's a part of the righteousness of God. That phrase, though it's alarming, though it brings fear and condemnation, it brings some trepidation in a person's life, and it ought to. But then there's that following phrase, but the gift of God is eternal life. But you see, that's part of the principles of righteousness. If there was no wages of sin, then righteousness would, what would it be? What would the laws of justice be? There has to be, there must be, the wages of sin being death. Go back into the Old Testament, and there's two different times in the 18th chapter of Ezekiel where it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. It shall die. You go into the New Testament and read the book of Hebrews and read Hebrews 9 and 10, and you read them both together. You don't break it up. Read both of those chapters together, and you'll have a fair good idea that the Old Testament laws of the sacrifices of the bulls and the lambs and the doves and all of that, you'll get a pretty good idea that while it was good and it was purposeful, it did what needed to be done then, it was not sufficient to take care of the entirety of the problem of sin. Somebody had to die. And if you and I had to die because or to pay for our own sins, then we would be eternally lost. But Jesus stepped forward. Jesus was planned to give his life and to take that penalty of my sin upon him. The blood of bulls and of goats was a figure of what was to come. It wasn't sufficient to do the whole thing, but it was a figure. And the better sacrifice you find in Hebrews was the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. That's what we're talking about, is justice. Another attribute of God, and we say it here, we say it here that God doesn't just contain love, but he is love, an attribute of God. Well, when you think about these attributes, God is every one of them. It's not that God is just love, and not justice. God is justice. God is righteousness. God is love. He doesn't just contain love. God is love. God is love. Now, I said that H. Orton Wiley sometimes is so deep and complex and it's hard to grasp. Here's something from Wiley that that kind of simplifies this thought of God's love. He said, the love of God is in fact... I hope you listen. I hope you get this. The love of God is, in fact, the desire to impart holiness, and this desire is satisfied only when the beings whom he seeks are rendered holy. God, in his love, desires to impart holiness. He wants to give of himself. The very love attribute, the very thing that God is in love wants, he wants to make you holy. Now that's a powerful thought. That's a powerful statement. You say, well, how can I see that in Scripture? How can I understand that in Scripture? Well, we can find that in its reality in Luke chapter number 11. Jesus said, verse number 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? When my grandkids walk in the house, and I have to learn to be a little more careful because, you know, it's not really a good thing, but it's just something about Grandpa. It doesn't take them very long before one of them starts saying, or they'll come get me and they'll point into the cabinet, chocolate. You don't need any right now. I try to convince them that they don't need chocolate. If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? Pappy, can I have some chocolate? Oh, here, have a bite of Brussels sprouts. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, here's the passage. Here it is. Mark it down in your mind. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? How much more? You see, it's his desire to give the Holy Spirit. It's his desire to impart his holiness. It's his desire to make us righteous, to make us holy, to live for him. It's his desire. That's a part of his love. To impart his holiness to a human being is the consummation of God's love. Another man writes it this way: holiness creates distance, but love creates communion. Holiness erects barriers, but love breaks through them. That's a powerful statement, too. If God loves man, Metz tells us, if God loves man, he must seek. He, God, must seek to make man holy. If man loves God, then man must seek to share the divine nature to be holy. God is seeking to make you holy. Is your heart reaching and seeking and searching to be made holy? We find the very first part of that in the Old Testament, way back in the very beginning. God loves man and wants man to be holy so that he can fellowship with him. Remember how the relationship was between God and Adam and Eve in the beginning before sin? God wants that restored in our existence, in our relationship now. He wants that fellowship that is made whole now. He wants that now. And the second part of that in seeking God is found in the New Testament passage in Matthew chapter 5. And Adam brought this out so well Wednesday night. Blessed is the man, the blessed is the person that hungers and thirsts after righteousness. He shall be filled. Another attribute of God is grace. We can't go very far into the subject and understanding of grace without coming to the understanding that mercy is also connected with grace. Grace and mercy, attributes of God. Now, if we look at this, and I know that I need to hurry along here. Time is quickly moving along, but let's just real quick here understand that there's a holy love from God that is coming down from above, and there's this humanity and sin that is coming up and reaching for. Now, it's a far-fetched idea. Bear with me. I was going home from work years ago in the wee hours of the morning, and the weather forecast, I don't know what month of the year it was, but it was wintertime, and there was a forecast of a tremendous snowstorm that was to take place that night. There was one that was coming from one direction, another was coming from another direction, and it was supposed to collide over Carmel. And I still happened to be in my little Chevette. You know, they were just wonderful little cars. About the time that those two storms must have been hitting, because there was great flashes of lightning and rolling of thunder as these two huge snowstorms collided. I don't know exactly where it was, what time it was, but that's when I was looking around and trying to see how I was getting home. That's the stuff that I saw, and I thought, surely this must be it. The holiness of God is coming down and the sinfulness of man is coming up. And if it were not for the repentant heart, there would have to be a sudden clash and crash as the two came together. But the repentant heart brings them to the foot of the cross, and the love of God, the holiness of God, then washes away that sin. You see, the two of them cannot mingle. The holiness of God and the sinfulness of man cannot mingle. But when the repentant heart reaches forward, the power of grace. The songwriter said, grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all of my sin. Grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yea, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. For by grace are ye saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Paul said, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you, in view of all of the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship. You see, such knowledge should then motivate you and me to a personal fellowship with the Holy One, that Holy One of Old Testament, that holiness of God, a personal hunger for righteousness and for holiness. And then quickly, I try to make it as quick as possible. Another attribute of God is His faithfulness. We have to include this one. Because so many times we get roadblocked by our own humanity. And if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, we would probably fall short every single time. But it's the faithfulness of God. He that calleth you, who also is faithful. He that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithfulness of God. We see it over and over again. The Corinthian church was a wavering bunch. They were fickle. Now, let's not get too high and mighty. People are people the world round. While we look at the Corinthian church and call them wavering and fickle, you see, we have the same tendencies. But look at what Paul is telling the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. He said, God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. The point of the verse there that I'm looking at is God is faithful. The Thessalonian church, encouraging them, Paul's trying to encourage them to press on to holiness. Increase and abound in love. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. But then we come down to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Faithful is he that calleth you. Faithful is he. Metz tells us God's great truth is that man can be sanctified, that man can live a spirit-filled life called the life of holiness. How do we know that? How do we know that? Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see how that is unfolding? When we have our eyes upon Jesus, we have our attention fixed on Him, our heart is pursuing and hungering after the things of God, the holiness of God, the attributes of His holiness. Who he is. We can, by his grace, be all that he calls us to be in holiness. What's your concept of God? How is the picture painted of God's holiness in your mind and in your life? And is the righteousness of God being lived out in your daily life? Would you stand with me this morning? Holiness and related attributes. I trust that it interests our heart to seek after Him, to be filled. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, to live for Him. Praise God. Thank you for your attendance and attention this morning. Look forward to being together again tonight. See what God has for us. Have a good Lord's Day today. Praise God. Praise God. Troy, would you dismiss us in prayer?